passages called Finishing Well. And we've been looking at people who kept going until the end. People who didn't give up and didn't give in and defied all the odds and did well until the end. Because isn't that our goal, is that we finish well so that our Father can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we're looking at people who were not content to just coast through the final years of life, but they served God with boldness till the end. Now, last year we looked at a man named Caleb, all the way back from the Old Testament. And Caleb was 85 years old, and at that time it says that he had as much energy and as much vigor as he had back when he was 40. Now, how many of you can say that today? Wouldn't that be wonderful? He had so much energy because he served God wholeheartedly. And he was willing, even at the end, even at age 85, to fight another battle for the Lord and to take hold of what had been promised to him. Now, this week, we want to look a little bit at the flip side. We want to look at someone who almost blew it, who lived their whole life and got to the end and almost threw it all away. They almost dropped the ball in the fourth quarter with just minutes left to go in the game. It was a man named Solomon. Solomon had trouble at the end, but he started well. When we look at Solomon, we know that he was the son of King David, the greatest king that ever ruled over the land of Israel. David and Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon. He grew up as royalty. He became king over Israel. He was king over Israel at a time when it was their glorious time, when they had maximum borders and they had maximum money. He was king of a great nation at a great time in their life. And he lived a life of favor, full of potential, and the expectancy, by every indication, that he would finish well. Now, his story is recorded for us in 1 Kings. And this morning, I know you have different scriptures there in your outlines this morning, but we're going to be jumping around a lot in the book of 1 Kings to see what we can learn about this man Solomon, what we can learn from his successes and his failures to help us to be able to finish well.
So we see that Solomon started well. In chapter 3 of 1 Kings, we see that as Solomon, as a young man, is given the throne and is going to become king, it says, God came to him in a dream, and God said, Solomon, ask whatever you want me to give you. He says, basically, you make the choice. And so Solomon, when he woke up, he prayed to the Lord. He says, God, this is a great land with a great people, and I am so young, and the duty is so grand in front of me. What I really need is a discerning heart to govern your people. What I really need is the wisdom to distinguish between right and wrong and to be able to rule your people wisely. God was pleased with Solomon's request. And so God granted Solomon wisdom. So the first thing that we want us to notice in your outline is Solomon's wisdom. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 29, about Solomon's wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashores. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, was greater than all of the wisdom of Egypt, and he was the wiser than any other man. And then the Bible lists a whole bunch of big thinkers in that area. I don't know any of them, but these were the brain trust of his day. He was greater than all of them. It concludes in verse 31 by saying, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also taught about animals and birds, about reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. God greatly blessed Solomon with wisdom. Not just discernment in governing and ruling, but about every area of life, every area under the sun, Solomon had great wisdom and great insight. Whether it's about wildlife and birds and reptiles and fish, to plant life, to relationships with people, Solomon was wise beyond measure. But I want us to notice, though, that Solomon's wisdom begins where our wisdom can begin. You see, Solomon's wisdom began as that small seed when he realized that as a young king, he could not govern God's people by himself. Solomon's wisdom began when he said, God, I need your help if I'm going to be successful at this task. You see, Solomon's wisdom begins when he turns to God and he leans upon God and not his own understanding. You see, that's where your wisdom needs to begin too. When you realize that you need God and that you turn to Him and that you trust in Him. In fact, the Bible says this in the New Testament, to whoever is faithful with a little will be given much. And Solomon began with just a grain of wisdom, saying, God, what I really need is you. And God says, you're right. And God blessed him with much. God honored Solomon with wisdom that is beyond anyone that has ever walked on the face of this earth. And so God blessed Solomon with wisdom in all things.
So 1 Kings paints a portrait of Solomon's wisdom. It also shows us Solomon's splendor. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 21 to 27. If you have your Bibles, you want to look along. 1 Kings chapter 10, 21 to 27. It says, all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. This is one rich man. I mean, if you could think of the richest person you could ever imagine in your mind, Solomon was so much richer. He was richer than any of the other kings at the time. In the eyes of the world at his time, Solomon had it all. In fact, the whole world sought audience with him to hear his wisdom. It tells us there in 1 Kings that even the Queen of Sheba came to him. She traveled hundreds of miles to meet him and to hear of his wisdom and to witness for herself the great wealth that this man had. And it tells us in that account that when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and she saw all of, he opened his treasures, his storehouses, and showed her all of his gold and his silver and all of the accumulations of his wealth. It says when she saw it, she was absolutely overwhelmed. She said she had heard about it. She says, but that even the half has not been told me. Overwhelmed by his riches and his majesty and the glory of all that he had. Silver, it tells us, was commonplace. His riches overspilled over to everyone else in Israel. Solomon had everything anyone could ask for, and other people were in awe of his greatness. And that's a portrait it gives us in 1 Kings, that this was a man of tremendous wisdom and also of great splendor and blessing from God.
So you can see that Solomon started well. He had it all. He had everything. Many of you have started well. You have been blessed with a good family, a good background, and you got good grades and a good job, and God has blessed, and we started well. But Solomon, starting so well, had a downfall. In fact, let's take a look at Solomon's downfall. Many people think that Solomon's downfall was women, but it's not. In fact, I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and it talks about Solomon's downfall. And I know we would love to blame women and say it's all women's fault. Shall we take a vote? In fact, we love to blame other people, regardless whether it's men or women or children or adults. We love blaming other people for our own problems, don't we? We love to pass the buck. But I want us to notice as we read these verses that women were not the problem. Let's see what it says. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. That was his wife. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, and this is God speaking, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. The Bible says that he loved other women. He says he had seven, get this, I'm going to say it once, 700 wives of royal birth. Huh? I'm still trying to think that's trouble, but 700 wives of royal birth. What it really says is that he had the cream of the crop. He had 300 concubines. But it goes on to say that his wives led him astray. Verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. And verse 6 concludes, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. It was not the women that were the problem. The problem was that Solomon failed to heed the word of the Lord. You see, disobedience is a personal thing. Solomon was involved with something called partial obedience. You see, what he did is he no doubt rationalized and gave all the reasons in his mind why this one commandment would not apply to him. Maybe in his youthfulness he thought, after all, love will conquer all things. These women will change when I love them with all my heart. It says that he held fast to them in love, in verse 2. But they did not change. No doubt he rationalized in his mind that he is too smart and too wise to pray to a stick or to a stone. I will not be swayed by their false gods. Whatever reason, Solomon chose not to obey the Lord. No doubt it says that he probably tried to live with a foot in both worlds. He tried to somehow keep a handle on both things going on in his life. Because the Bible says it wasn't until he was old that his heart turned. You see, there are a lot of people that like to play with sin. And they say, it's not going to affect me. I'm too smart for that. Or I'm too strong for that. Or somehow I'll be able to outwit it some way. But what I want you to know that when you try to live with a foot in both worlds or try to play with sin, when you try to be involved with what's called partial obedience, it will always lead to sin. And so it concludes in verse 6 that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Solomon's downfall was not the women. Solomon's downfall was that he did not fully obey the Lord. Solomon's downfall is that he wasn't wholehearted in his love for his Lord. I want you to know that partial obedience, even with the best of intentions, is still evil in God's sight. Partial obedience, even with the best intentions, is still disobedience. And that will bring your downfall.
This is just a devastating ending to a life that was filled with so much promise. But the account in 1 Kings may not be the end of the story. There are many commentators and many scholars who believe that Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Little book right in there with the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon, one of the poetical books. And that they believe that he wrote this book at the end of his life, and a book that to us reveals Solomon's conclusion. Let me read this to you, or this is actually there in your sermon outlines, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And just as you listen to this, tell me if this doesn't sound like Solomon writing this. This is how he sums up the conclusion of his life. He says, I thought in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. "Laughter," I said, "is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." You see, Solomon gets to the end and he realizes that everything he had prided himself on, everything he had accomplished, was absolute meaningless. It was all a waste of time and energy because somewhere along the line he had left God out of the picture. Somewhere along the line, God was left out. And so he learned some things from that. As he looks back over his life and realizes how he's wasted it, he has learned three different things. The first thing he learned is that life is about more than achievement. Life is about more than achievement. Now, I'm sure I probably don't even have to tell you that life is about more than achievement. It's not about how many degrees you earn or how high you managed to climb up that corporate ladder. It doesn't matter how many monuments you built to yourself here on earth. In fact, I think most of us would look at people who have pursued those things and searched for those things and lived their lives for those kinds of achievements. I think that we would find that most of those people find themselves quite miserable. You know, they might be educated, they might be wealthy, they might have great monuments to themselves, but they're absolutely miserable. You know, one of the most heartening things to me in the last couple years has been the establishment of the Bill and Linda Gates Foundation. You've all heard about this, right? Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest men in the world, partnering together with Warren Buffett, another one of the most wealthiest men in the world, and coming together to do something besides just building monuments to themselves, besides just building big companies and having real estate, doing something for others. They took something like $44 billion and put that to work to try to cure the world's top 20 diseases. And they've been working in impoverished countries, trying to do something for other people, trying to stop these diseases that are killing people all across the world. What happened with these men is they accomplished much. They had great achievements behind their names, but some of them had gotten toward the middle, toward the end of their lives, and they realized that there's more to life than just achievement. There's more to life than just getting things for themselves. Now, I want you to know, it's not wrong to achieve things. I mean, there should be a sense that we want to achieve for the Lord, that we want to study hard and maybe finish a degree and become educated. We want to work hard at work and be promoted and do a good job for our bosses. It's not wrong to achieve, but it's mistaken to believe that achievement will bring happiness and satisfaction. That if I just get that job promotion, then I'll be happy. If I just earn that degree, then I'll be happy. Oh, if all the world can look at me because there's some building named in my honor, well then, oh, that would be the ultimate of success, and then I'd be satisfied. It's wrong to think that. And that's what Solomon came to the conclusion of. All of his achievement was worth nothing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, he says this. He says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart." You see, God is the one who enables us to enjoy the work that we do. He's the one that enables us to find joy and happiness in the simple pleasures that he gives us. Just having more accomplishment and more achievement doesn't satisfy. Gladness of heart can only come from God. And that's what Solomon learns at the end of his life. Part of his conclusion is that life is about more than achievement.
Another thing that Solomon learned in his journey has to do with money. Much of our world revolves around money. Much of our lives tend to revolve around money. And it seems for us that money is the answer to all of our problems. If we just had more money, money would solve the problem. It seems to us that money seems to have the power to fix things and to cure. That money is our savior. But what Solomon learned, letter B in your outline, that life is about more than money. Life is about more than money. Solomon comes to the conclusion that even though he had great riches and that it was all meaningless and all empty. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. You see, Solomon realized that money can do a lot of things, but money is limited in what it can do. Money cannot bring fulfillment and satisfaction. Think with me. Money can buy health care, but it cannot buy you health. Money can buy you a new house, but it cannot make that house a home. Money can buy you possessions, but it cannot give your life purpose. Money can give you protection, but it cannot give you peace of heart and peace of mind. Yes, money can buy sex, but it cannot buy love. Money can buy parties, but it cannot buy friends. There is much that money can do, but money always falls short in truly satisfying our needs in our lives. Solomon realized that truly the important parts of life, the things that are value, the things that are meaningful, those things in life are free. Did you catch that? Those things in life are free. And he learned that life is about more than money.
He also learned, letter C in your outline, life is about more than self-indulgence. You see, what we see with Solomon, what he tells us about his life is that he denied himself nothing. He pursued every pleasure. In fact, as you read that, we read that first passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 together, don't you see that word I in there all over the place? It was all about him, and indulging himself. And I believe that as long as we believe that life is all about us and the fulfillment of our desires, we'll never really be happy. You see, people who step on other people to climb the corporate ladder or the social ladder, people who sacrifice their families so they can get ahead, or who are so preoccupied with themselves that they fail to think about or notice or care about anybody else but themselves, eventually find in the end that they are left with nothing. They find that they're left with nothing. This is what Solomon recognized, and he mentions it in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, a passage that might sound familiar to you. This is what he says. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, I bet that knowing what we do about Solomon, that he spent a lot of time being alone. And I know you say with, well, 700 wives and 300 concubines, he was probably never alone. But I believe that he was a very lonely man. I believe that it was all about him and his desires and his pleasures, to where he didn't think he needed anybody else and he didn't have anybody else close to him in his life. But what he comes to the conclusion to here is that life is really about relationships. It's about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Because whether you realize it or not, we really do need other people. We need people in our lives. We need love and friendship. We need someone to stand with us and someone to stand beside us. And sometimes we need someone to stand behind us and watch over us. And I think Solomon got to the end of his life and realized, while he had a lot of servants and while he had a lot of women that he acquired by treaty, he really didn't have the relationships that he needed in order to be happy. And so he says he realizes that two are better than one. It's always better to have a friend. And you know, none of that can happen. We can't have positive relationships if all we care about is having our needs met. And we treat other people like they only exist to meet our needs and our desires or to give us pleasure. You see, life isn't about getting all I can for me. It's about giving to make the lives of others better. It's about having true relationships with other people, which means that there are times that we come into relationship with someone else and we make ourselves vulnerable and we seek to meet their needs. And it's not always just about us. It's about being tied together with God and living your life to please Him instead of yourself. And I think in our culture today, aren't we in a pamper yourself kind of culture? You know, that everything you see on TV is, oh, go have Botox or go to the spa, pamper yourself, take care of yourself. After all, it's all about you. You have extra money, spend it on yourself. Do something good for you. You know, buy clothes, do something just for yourself. Self-indulgence is the lie that the devil is promoting to us. Self-indulgence is what TV promotes to us every single day. Just indulge yourself, and it's all about you. But Solomon realized he tried all of that. He denied himself no pleasure. He did every self-indulgence you could possibly have, and he realized in the end that that was not the path to happiness and to satisfaction in life, because life is about more than self-indulgence.
So we see in Solomon's life someone who started well, but somewhere there towards the end seemed to get off track. Our hope is, from reading Ecclesiastes, that he got back on track. And so from Ecclesiastes, we learn some things that will help to make sure that we finish well. It doesn't really matter how we start, it matters that we finish well. And so you may have been blessed in the way that you started, in your family, your background, in the way that God has dumped His grace and blessings into your life. But we need to avoid some things to make sure that we don't get sidetracked and that we finish well. Listen to what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon says, if you want to finish well, there are some things that you need to heed. We want to share those three things with you. The first one is this: avoid folly. In other words, don't be foolish. Don't be involved with foolish or meaningless things. Avoid putting yourself in a dangerous or a foolish position. Note, it does not say do not have fun, but Christ gives us life abundant and free, and there's much joy and there's much fulfillment and much fun in life. He says, don't be foolish. As Pastor Patty and I watch the late news, we often make this comment as we see someone who is robbed or beaten or abducted or murdered. As we listen to the story, these stories grip our heart, and as they begin to fill in the details, it says, oh, this person has gone missing and they're feared dead, and they were last seen at the bar at 3 a.m. And they just go on and on. And we've come to the conclusion that if you will stay away from substance abuse and don't stay out late at night and stay away from bars, you'll probably live a long life. You know? The idea is don't be in a position that would cause harm to you. Don't be in a position where you can lose your soul or lose your life. Solomon learned this lesson. He learned it the hard way. He should have learned it the easy way from his father. Do you remember King David? King David, when it talks about his sin, is the fact that he put himself in a foolish position. The Bible says in 2 Samuel, I believe it is chapter 6, or it could be chapter 9, don't remember, that at a time when kings go off to war, he stayed home. He was supposed to be there. He put himself in a position that he wasn't supposed to be in. When he was supposed to be sleeping, he was awake. When he was supposed to be in his bedroom at night, he was on the roof. When he was supposed to have his eyes shut, sleeping, he had his eyes open watching the lady take a bath. And when he finds out he's married Instead of leaving her alone, he asked her out on a date. Can you imagine? If you put yourself in a foolish position, bad things will happen. Solomon learned that if you want to finish well, avoid folly.
There's a proverb that I used to quote to my son all the time, which talks about that very thing. It says, can a man scoop coal into his lap without being burned? That's exactly what it is. If you're going to be in certain places and put coal in your lap, you're going to get burned by it. And that's what he's teaching. So for us, we need to avoid folly. But second, I think Solomon wants us to know to be faithful. Because notice, he says, here's the conclusion, fear God and keep his commandments. We need to keep his commandments. And you know, there's never a time when it's acceptable to simply coast and follow the crowd. And I know by today's standards, which standards have fallen pretty low, if you haven't noticed over the last 20, 30, 40 years, that sometimes we can just be very mediocre and just coast along, and we're still better than half the other people that we see. We're still better than what we see on TV. But you know, God's standards don't change just because our culture changes. God's standards are always the same. And we need to be faithful our entire lives to serve God and to follow His commandments no matter what anybody else might do. You know, if we are faithful every day of our lives and then the last year or two we just say, why am I being so hard on myself? Let's just coast along and let's just follow and make life easy. You know, if we give it up at the end, we've given it up. It doesn't matter what we did all those years before. You see, being faithful means that we are vigilant to stay true to God. It means we keep every one of His commandments because they haven't changed, even though the culture has. It means we don't let down our guard and we don't give the devil a foothold. It means we don't allow anyone or anything to turn our heart away from God. Did you catch that? We don't let anyone or anything turn our heart away from God. So we look at everything, every person who comes into our life, and we have to ask ourselves the question, is this person drawing me closer to God, or is this person taking me farther away? Is this activity that I'm doing, or this position that I'm taking, does it draw me closer to God, or does it move me farther away from Him? We need to be faithful. Is this possession that I have, is this a possession that draws me closer to God, or is this something that's going to tug at my heart and pull me away from Him? Being faithful means we keep His commandments. We make every effort to stay as close to Him as possible and to do what He wants us to do. We need to be faithful.
So if we want to finish well, avoid folly. If we want to finish well, be faithful. And last, if we want to finish well, fear God. We need to learn to have an awesome respect and reverence for God and His Word. Sometimes we become so casual with God and it's buddy-buddy and it's a friend that we no longer hold God in awe, and we no longer hold Him in reverence in His Word. Solomon started well because he knew that he needed God's help. But somewhere along the line, he decided he could handle it on his own. If we are going to finish well, we must hold on to God, and we must obey His Word, and we must do it completely. When we look at Solomon's life, it seems that he had a foot in two worlds, that he didn't serve God wholeheartedly. He didn't obey Him completely. And that is his undoing. If we are going to finish well, we need to hold to God and His Word completely. And when we do that, we will finish well. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we want to thank You for these few moments You've given us in Your presence today. Father, we know that You care so much about us, that Your desire for each one of us is that we would finish well, that we would come to know You, and that we would walk with You, and that we would obey Your commandments, and that we would do so every day of our lives. And yet, Father, we have been brought together today to maybe to give a warning or a reminder that there are so many things that can sidetrack us. And so, Father, I know today that Your Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here that has maybe put themselves in an awkward position, or have been partial obedient, or have somehow, Lord, have lost the fire of serving You and holding You in awe, Father, I pray that You would get a hold of us, that You would help us to confess that, and Lord, that You would help us to serve You wholeheartedly. and completely. Lord, put us on track and help us to finish well. Father, I thank You for being faithful and speaking to our hearts. Help each one of us now be faithful in obedience to Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.